Okay, we're on a tight schedule, so I'm just going to get right started. I'm going to go back to chapter 18 because last time when I spoke, I told you that we were going to start at verse 39. Up to this point, the trial of Jesus has started, and I made up a little blurb on the trial because it came in six different stages. And we can post this on the website, I think. Jesus was taken to six different hearings, if you will, as part of this trial, and it lasted less than 18 hours. It was done, most of it, at night. It was done illegitimately, and yet this is what happened. So from last chapter, chapter 18, we started with Annas, who was the former high priest, but he was part of the Jewish authorities. And then we went, and you'd have to look in the other scriptures to get all of them. There was Caiaphas in Matthew, and then the high council, that's also in Matthew. And then we had come to Pilate in chapter 18. From there, he goes to Herod because he was from Galilee, and Herod just happened to be in town. I thought that was really interesting. So he got to visit with Herod, too, and Herod basically just wanted to see a miracle. That's why he was there, and Jesus wouldn't perform a miracle for him, so he said, forget it. You can go back to Pilate. So I thought that was really fascinating. Anyway, Pilate didn't really like the religious leaders. He wasn't interested in condemning an innocent man, but we'll see how that plays out. But in the end of 18 then, Pilate says to them, "You have a custom that I release someone for you at Passover. Do you wish then that I release the King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." So this was kind of a last-ditch effort on Pilate's part to release Jesus, and instead they wanted a robber to be released instead. So then we go to chapter 19. So how did they treat Jesus? And those first five verses took place in the praetorium, and this was purely a time of making fun of him, being cruel to him. It says in verse 1 that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. We know that the practice of scourging was a Roman practice, and it was taking bits of bone or stones or metals and making a scourge and whipping him with it. It would tear his back up. Probably some of them came around to the chest. The purpose of it was to punish a prisoner or gain a confession or to quicken the death of someone that was going to be hung on a cross. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put that on his head, pushed it down in his head. This was a barbed thing. It was a bloody mess. They put purple on him to make him look regal, just to make fun of him. And according to Matthew, they also put a reed in his hand to be like a scepter, you know, just to make fun of him again. They slapped him in the face. They spit on him. They did all kinds of things. And so then Pilate comes out again to the Jewish leaders and says, "Behold, I'm bringing him to you so that you may find that, or you may know that I find no guilt in him." And so he came out and was put on display for the purpose of humiliation. But also Pilate, I think, was maybe saying, okay, I've humiliated him to the point that I can. And now we'll try again to see if this is going to satisfy them. But it didn't. So, verses 6 and 7, The chief priests and the officers saw Jesus, and they cried out, "Crucify him." And Pilate says to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And they said, "Well, we have a law, and the law says that he ought to die because he's made himself out to be the offspring of God." And that, it says son of God, but I want you to think about the offspring of God, because that's part of God's DNA, to be the offspring of God, to be the children of God. And yet, that is a position that we get to inherit. But Jesus was the offspring of God. Well, when Pilate heard that, and I circled a couple of times, when Pilate heard, because that seemed to have a big influence on him. When he heard that, it made him more afraid. And that word afraid means alarmed or amazed. And you must remember that Pilate had just had this conversation with Jesus a few hours earlier when he asked him about who he was, and Jesus had said that his kingdom was not of this earth. It was not of this realm. And Pilate's thinking, okay, what realm are you from? Probably, you know. And furthermore, his wife had had a dream. And in this dream, she had recognized Jesus as being righteous. And she said to her husband, "Don't you have anything to do with that righteous man." So there was this warning and this sense that Pilate knew and was intimidated by this. He was alarmed. So when they would, when they said, "Well, he's made himself out to be the offspring of God," that shook up Pilate a bit. And so he went back into the praetorium and asked again, "Where are you from?" Meaning, what is your origin? What is your origin? Well, Jesus gave him no answer. And I would direct you to Isaiah 53:7, that says, "As a sheep is before his shearers in silence," and he didn't open his mouth. And this is the picture of Jesus. He gave no answer. So Pilate, frustrated by that, of course, lit into this, "Don't you understand who I am?" You know, this authority that I have. I have the authority to release you or crucify you. Your destiny is in my hands. So Jesus answered, "You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above. And for this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin," or the weightier sin, the more complex sin. Well, who had delivered him? The Jewish leaders had, Caiaphas had, but also Judas had. And Judas had also been exposed to the truth. Now, the Jewish leaders also had some truth. They had the law. They should have known. Anyway, all kinds of weightier sin there. So, as a result of this conversation, verse 12, Pilate is becoming anxious. And he tried to make efforts to release him, but the Jews would have nothing to do with it. And they kind of put Pilate between a rock and a hard place. If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes them out to be a king opposes Caesar. Well, Pilate didn't have a real great standing already. This was kind of pushing him over the cliff. The Jewish position here is one of treachery. It's one of disagreement. It's one of hate. And it really is also one of politics. And you can understand that better than many because of where we live. So when Pilate heard these words, there's another one, heard these words, he brought Jesus out publicly, and then he sat down on the judgment seat, which is a tessellated mosaic area. It was kind of built up with like stairs so that there was a seat in the top of it. And this is where he was going to pronounce judgment. It was in the outer court of the palace, so this was a public judgment. And that's when he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Well, it was the day of preparation, we know that, but it was getting a little bit late, and it was about noon when all of this finally came to a head. And so they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." And this, and Pilate said to them, "I should crucify your king." And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." So this is a real political threat. It's their own interests. So he handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. And inasmuch as he did that, it was really the Roman soldiers who did it on their behalf, because they didn't have anything to do with the crucifixion physically. And they were all wanting to stay clean because it was Passover. So they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And if you've looked at your map, you'll notice that this is just outside the city. He's been marched back and forth through the city several times now. And I would encourage you to take a look at your map. You can see where all he's been. But this time he has to bear his own cross. And there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. Now I want you to see the irony here. First of all, chapter 16, verse 2 is being fulfilled right here. He is being hated and turned over by a group who should be embracing him, and they are not. But Jesus is being presented to them as innocent, as spotless, as the sinless Lamb of God. He's going to be the sacrifice at this point. The sin of God, or the sinless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And he is now becoming ready to be this sacrifice. So inasmuch as he's pronounced innocent, and we know him to be without sin, yet here he is the one who's going to be sacrificed. Well, the Roman crucifixion is a very public event. And they put him in a strategic location. And it was described in our group as a crossroads. And it was for sure on the way into the city and out of the city. And I love how Pilate did this, because he wrote this inscription. And typically, an inscription would be hung around the guy's neck. But apparently for Jesus, they nailed it up on the cross. But the impact of this inscription, I think, is quite telling. Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. But what's interesting to me is that it's in a strategic location, and then he writes it in three languages. So if you are Jewish, you got the Hebrew. If you are Roman, you've got the Latin. And if you are Greek, you've got the Greek. So nobody could miss this. If you were walking by, you knew who this was. So the chief priests were not happy about that either. And they said, no, just say that he said he was in. And Pilate says, too bad, so sad. That's the way it is. So, verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified him, then they split up his garments. They tore the outer garment into four parts, and the tunic was seamless. And I want you to know at Exodus 28, it talks about the seamless garment of a high priest. And he was wearing the garment of a high priest. And here he is going to suffer this execution. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but to fulfill scripture, they divided the outer garments, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's Psalm 22. And if you marked in your text, fulfill scripture, that comes up a lot in this section. So it would be good to mark those things. So anyway, the soldiers hung him on the cross, and standing by the cross were all of these Mary people. And Mary must have been the name of the
generation,
I guess so. But can you comprehend the suffering of his mother? And I have watched my son suffer in a different way. But to watch your son, who you know is God's, to suffer on the cross, I just can't even fathom that. And in that moment, Jesus, and this is characteristic of Jesus, he remains others-centered. He's looking out for his mom, even while he's hanging on the cross. He's outward focused, and he takes care of her and says to John, behold your mother, and to Mary, behold your son. Yeah. And so from that point on, then, that was the new relationship had formed. A new relationship from that hour, it says, the disciple took her. So things were about in place, and Jesus, verse 28, knowing that all things had been accomplished for what? The purpose to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. Well, he had one more thing he wanted to say from that cross, and it was dry, he was parched. He couldn't hardly breathe because of the nature of his predicament. And so he asked for something to wet his whistle, so to speak. And they gave him a drink of a sponge filled with sour wine on a hyssop branch. And he was preparing himself to take on the sin of the world. He knew what he was getting into. He had one more thing to say, but he needed to have something to make what he said audible. And so they gave him this sour wine on a branch of hyssop, and the hyssop branch was used by the folks who were exiting Egypt to put the blood on the doorposts above the doorposts when they made their way. So Jesus received this sour wine, and he said loudly, it is finished. This was the cry of a winner. This is the cry of somebody who is crossing the finish line. "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and that bowing of the head is reminiscent of someone who puts their head on a pillow. He bowed it peacefully. He bowed it. Not of defeat, but rather he bowed his head peacefully and he gave up his spirit. This was the eternal purpose of the cross. All the types, all the promises, all the prophecies, here it is. Paid in full is what it meant. Now, I want you to think with me. I hadn't thought about this before. Because Jesus was from the Father, he wasn't under the same hold of death and sin that you and I are. He had to give up his spirit in order to die. You and I are going to die no matter what. This is a little different. I want you to see that and appreciate that this Easter. He wasn't from our realm. He came into it, but he was different. That's why he could say, "It is finished." That's why he gave up his spirit. Well, of course, the Jews were sacrificing the lambs right about this same time. And there is Jesus on the cross. But there was need for speed, kind of like how I feel right now. And the Sabbath was also, it was a high day. It was Passover day. It wasn't just the Sabbath, it was Passover. So they needed these guys to be dead. Now the Romans would leave the bodies on the cross for the birds to eat, but the Jews didn't do that. And so they wanted these bodies down. They wanted to make sure they were dead. So the soldiers came along, broke the legs of those who were not dead. But coming to Jesus, they knew that he was dead. Now, they had done this many times before, so they knew a dead person when they saw one. But just in case, the soldier came along and pierced his side, and blood and water came out, which was proof of a heart that had been burst. And you'll read about it in your little books. That's all I'm going to say. But then this verse 35, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. In other words, you can be sure about it. And he knows that he's telling the truth. Why? So that you might believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill Scripture, that not a bone of him should be broken. And here you've got references in Psalms and Exodus, Numbers. And then again, another scripture, and this would be Zechariah 12:10, says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." But, and they did that, but you know what? They're going to do that again. They're going to do that again. And there's a future mourning coming for Israel. Well, here you've got these two hesitant, quiet believers now that spring into action. I think this is fascinating. You've got Joseph of Arimathea, and he was a secret believer for the fear of the Jews. And he came and asked Pilate if he could have the body, and then Nicodemus came, and he had come to Jesus by night, and he brought this huge amount of myrrh and aloes, and it was 100 pounds worth. Well, in our weight today, that would have been about 75 pounds worth. And usually they used half of the weight of the person who was being buried. So Jesus would have been about 150 pounds. Isn't that interesting? I thought that was interesting. Mm-hmm. So anyway, they took the body and they bound the linens with spices, and they did the typical burial for the Jews. But I want you to know that it was Joseph and Nicodemus who did it. Typically, a servant would do it, but they did it themselves. But I also found that to be really interesting because, again, it was Passover, and touching a dead body would have made them unclean. So I don't know how they handled all that. But these two men were experts in the law, and they knew that they were basically fulfilling Isaiah chapter 53. So they placed him in the garden tomb, and it was new. And they did that because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, so they laid Jesus there. I want you to know that even the burial was essential to the gospel. And you'll see that when we meet next time. Okay? But what does this chapter do for you? Where does this chapter build your faith? How will you celebrate Easter this year, knowing these things? How will you take communion the next time you do that? Pilate was very self-centered. The Jews approached everything for the sake of convenience, and they didn't want their political boat to be rocked. How do you respond to this chapter? And that's where I'm going to leave it today. We've given you some good tools to dig into a little bit more just before Easter. And I'm so grateful that in our study of John this year, we came to this point in the text right before Easter. Mm-hmm. I said, thank you, Lord. We couldn't have planned that. That was the Lord's doing. So I rejoice in that. And I rejoice that everything that God purposed was fulfilled in Scripture.